Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I have 2 points, one point and one question. The first one is, a woman called earlier and she was talking about how Jesus and Luke abstained from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes.
Yes.
And I read a passage in the Gospel of John 19:28-30.
John 19?
28-30.
Oh, no, her point was that at the Lord's Supper he was not eating.
Yes, but then Jesus says immediately following that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes.
Let's read John 19 and what verse?
28-30.
28-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. She was not speaking of this. She was speaking of the fact that at the Lord's Supper, mm-hmm. when the apostles were receiving the bread and whatever was offered there at the that was a final Passover night, as well as an introduction to the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself did not partake, and as I indicated, the Bible is silent about this. This vinegar that he's partaking is a picture of the fact that he's drinking the dregs of the wrath, of the cup of the wrath of God.
Oh, I thought what it meant here was that when he did take this vinegar, that is when the kingdom began.
Oh, no, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with this, the fact that he is drinking the wrath of God, the cup of the wrath of God.
Okay. Well, the question that I had was 1 John 5:7.
1 John chapter 5, verse 7, where
yes.
That beautiful passage where God, Christ is speaking, or God is speaking about the fact that that there are three persons in the Godhead. This is a passage that we can't understand. We just accept it because it is the Word of God. But he says in verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and from John 1 we know the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And we, there are those who try to explain this, and frankly, you can't explain it. If you take into account everything the Bible teaches, there's no way to explain it. We have to walk very humbly, recognizing that our little finite human minds were not designed by God to be able to understand an infinite God such as God is.
Well, the question that I had was, I agree with the Trinity, but discussing it with Jehovah's Witnesses, they tell me that this verse isn't found in some of the manuscripts. Is that true?
That is absolutely not true. That
okay.
is incidentally something that many of the later translations want to indicate, and that's because it was taken out in one of the Catholic or one of the Latin versions, and then translations were made from the Latin version, and it did not appear there. But if we go all the way back to the manuscripts that are available prior to any of them being translated into the Latin language, that is, go back to the second century, we find very definitely these verses are there.
Oh, wonderful. Well, you have a good evening.
And we have a question here that arises from a listener in Nepal. Now, Nepal is a country that is in the northeast of India. It's adjacent to India, I believe, in the northeast of India. And I don't think we've had a question on the open forum from Nepal before. But here is the question. What is the difference between spirit, soul, and life? And as we study the Bible, we can't really quickly ascertain just how all of this is. In one place, for example, the Bible talks about, in fact, there are two verses in the whole Bible that speak about mankind as being a body, soul, and spirit, as if we are a three compartmentalized individual. However, when we search the Bible more carefully and look at everything in the Bible that possibly relates to that question, we find that God is speaking of mankind as two essential parts of our personality. On the one hand, we are a body. That body is what we put in the grave at the moment that we die. That's very physical. Yet in our body, we do have life. We do have life. But on the other hand, we also, as a part of our personality, and incidentally, and as a body, we're no different than the animals. The animals have a body with the breath of life, so we have a body with the breath of life. In fact, we're very closely designed like the animals. We have two eyes. An animal has two eyes. We have two ears. Most animals have two ears. Maybe almost all of them do. We have, in fact, the body parts are so similar that scientists can examine a guinea pig or a rabbit or a monkey and test medicines and techniques of operations and so on these animals before they're tested on mankind, because the body parts are so very, very similar. And there's a reason for that. There's one creator. That God is the creator. He created the animals. He also created man. And so there, we do expect to find these similarities. But at that point, there's an enormous difference between man and animals. And that is, man also, because he was designed in the image of God, created in the image of God, has been given a spirit or a soul, a spirit essence or a soul, something we cannot see. And yet it is an integral part of every human being. Now, at the time man was created, in his soul, he was energized as a whole personality through his soul by God himself. He was tied to God as his source of energy. And as a matter of fact, within his soul, God himself lived. The nature of a perfect man. Now, when man sinned, when man sinned in his soul or in his spirit essence, he became cut off from God. The spiritual energizing power of God was gone, and as a matter of fact, God himself abandoned mankind. So now he lives before he is saved. He lives, and this is true of every human being on the face of the earth who has not become a child of God. He lives as a body and as a soul or spirit essence, but his spirit essence is empty of God. He still does have a spirit essence. He can think of in terms of spiritual things. And as a matter of fact, Satan himself, who is an evil spirit, can even take up residency in such an individual because his spiritual house is empty. In this condition, he loves sin. He is in rebellion against God as a whole personality. Now, when we become saved, something wonderful happens. Something wonderful happens. There's no change in our body. Our physical body does not change at all. Not at all. but it is in our soul or spirit essence that we receive a brand new soul. We can't see this. We just know this, that, because the Bible tells us so. And in our new soul, we never want to sin again. In our new soul, we have been given eternal life. In our new soul, God now again energizes us. And in fact, He comes to indwell us. So that even though we still have to live the rest of our life in a body that is still lusting after sin and has not changed, in our soul existence, there is a total change. A total change. There's no resemblance to our old soul, because now we only want to do God's will. That is why God can tell us that when we have become saved, we will have a want to, an intense desire to do the will of God. And that is the why we can test ourselves, examine ourselves, whether we're truly a child of God. Because if we're truly a child of God, that is the desire of our heart. To say it in another way, if we find that there is a difficult situation arising and we would really like to take an action that we know is a sinful action, and yet we desire it so strongly that we feel we have to do this, that can be very strong evidence we are not a child of God. Or to say it in another way, if we find that the Bible is teaching some kind of a doctrine that we don't really like, we would rather that it didn't teach that because we want to believe something different, that can be evidence that in all likelihood we're not a child of God. We still have our old dead soul that is not energized by God. And that's why we are overcome with our own personal desire rather than the desire to do it God's way. But when we become a child of God, we have a new resurrected soul, and from that point on, any time we fall into sin, and the potential is there because we have a soul, we have a body that has not yet been saved, but when we do, we're in deep trouble within our own personality because we are violating our new resurrected soul, and we don't like it at all. To say it in another way, we are by all means far happier doing it God's way than doing it the way of the world, or the way we would have done it before we had become saved.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hello, Mr. Camping.
Yes, hello to you.
Hi. I am a true believer. God has really been making His presence known in my life. I really want to read the Bible. I really want to learn from it. Family radio is always on in my house. Well, the reason why I wanted to call you was because today, I'm a stay-at-home mom, and today two gentlemen came knocking at my door. And when I opened the door, I saw the name tag on one of the men. They were from a church. And before I even let him speak, I said, "We're believers in this house, and salvation can only come from God. And God is finished with the church." And he said, "What do you mean God is finished with the church?" And he was going to hand me something, but I closed the door. My husband said that I didn't do the right thing, but I wanted to ask, because when I closed the door, I know that the Bible tells us in the book of John that not to even give these people, you know, to bid them Godspeed. So I feel like I did the right thing.
I think you did the right thing. It's I can see where your husband could readily misunderstand what you did, but you did what I would have done. I would have done the same thing.
Yes, good evening, Brother Campion. Mark chapter 1.
Mark chapter 1, yes.
Verse 14 and 15.
Let's look at that. Mark 1, verse 14. There we read, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'"
Could you comment on those four statements by Jesus Christ as to what is fulfilled and what is the kingdom of God that is at hand, and repent of what, and believe the gospel? The gospel being what, the entire Bible or what?
Okay, let's look at that a moment. The time is fulfilled. Now, for 11,000 years, God had been predicting that the time would come when God would take on a human nature, and that He would be here to go to the pay for our sins. And finally, after 11,000 years, Christ is here now. He is officially ready to bring the gospel and be the gospel by going to the cross. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the kingdom of God consists of all those who become true believers, and Christ is the head of that kingdom. He's the very essence of that kingdom, and because now He is at hand, and because God is at this point almost ready to send the gospel into all the world, the kingdom of God is ready to be developed like it's never been before. It's actually been in existence since the very time Adam and Eve fell into sin, but it's been very minuscule, very tiny, very hidden. But now it's going to come into its great glory because Christ Himself, the King, is here to pay for the sins of those who He came to save. And right immediately following that, the gospel is going to go into all the world. Now, when He says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel," this is what happens when we have become saved. Effectively, Christ is saying, "And you must be saved." Now, the gospel is the whole Bible. We are to trust the whole Bible. If we only trust the New Testament and not the Old Testament, we're not trusting the gospel. We're not believing the gospel. The gospel is the whole Bible, and we have to be ready to be obedient to anything we read anywhere in the Bible. Of course, we have to look at each command in the light of the rest of the Bible, because some of the commands were Old Testament ceremonial laws that we don't observe any longer. But on the other hand, all the commandments that have to do with moral living and our relationship with Christ, that is how we are to live in a righteous way, those all stand and have never been changed.
Yes, good evening, Brother Camping.
Yes.
We'd like you to go to Luke chapter 6.
Luke 6.
Starting in verse 1 through 5.
Let's look at that. Luke 6, verses 1 through 5. "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that He went through the cornfields, and His disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, 'Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read so much as this? what David did when himself was hungry, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.
Okay, now can we go to Luke chapter 13 and verses 15 and 16.
Luke 13, verses 15 and 16. There we read, the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, thou doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?
Okay, now my question is, I've heard you say many times, on the Sabbath day we're not supposed to work. The Sabbath day is supposed to be observed for the things of the Lord. But in some situations, there are people that are required to work. And my point is that even unto Jesus, Jesus worked on the Sabbath day. He didn't just work Monday, the first 6 days, but he also worked on the Sabbath day. So in certain circumstances for certain individuals, we can't all say, well, you're not supposed to be working. I mean, what do we do with the firemen or the cop that protects our cities?
Well, I never did say that you can't do. There are certain things that cannot be done. For example, a farmer has cows to milk. He must milk them on Sunday because otherwise his cows will be harmed very greatly. He has to do that work of necessity. Nurses have to work in hospitals to care for patients who are in there in beds. Operations that are very necessary to take place very quickly may have to be done. But any work that can be postponed till the next day should be postponed. But necessary work and certain policemen have to work and so on. But as much work as possible should not be done.
Okay. I also just wanted to add one scripture. I know you had shared with someone last week about you were reading in Hebrews chapter 7 about Melchizedek, and you were trying to remember what the scripture was in the Old Testament. It was Genesis chapter 14, verse 18.
Yes.
Which says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine,
yes,
and was the priest of the Most High God. I just wanted to share that also with you.
Yes, I'll ask a question about the rich young ruler.
Yeah, the rich young ruler, yes.
Yes, is there a difference between God's love and Jesus' love?
Well, no, Jesus is God. It says Jesus loved him, and that indicates that this rich young ruler was on his way to salvation. God was going to save him. He earnestly wanted to be right with God. He thought he could be right with God if he rigorously and religiously kept all the commandments. And then Christ said, no, that's not the way. You have to sell all that you have. That is, whatever you put your trust in, get rid of that. You have to just follow me. I am the only way by which you can become saved.
Mr. Campbell, didn't Jesus love everybody? You say he looked at him with love, but didn't he love everybody? And you said in some place that God actually hates.
Yes. For example, in Romans chapter 9, God says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Now, God's wrath is on the unsaved, and they are his fury will come upon them and because of their rebellion against God, and that's why God says that he hates them. The fact that he can love someone is because he has paid for their sins and they have become his children, and so his love is focused on those who have been elected to become saved.
When I thought that Jesus loved everybody, though, and he taught love, he taught his disciples to love everybody.
Well, now, that's a different matter. You have to remember that people don't sin against us. They sin against God. All sin is against God. And we, however, are all sinners. There's not one of us that can say, I'm not a sinner. We all are in rebellion by nature against God. And we are... And God has ordained, he has commanded that we are to love one another and to love our neighbor as ourself, as a matter of fact. And in our love for ourself, we want the highest good, and the highest good is that we might be a child of God, that is, that we might have eternal life. Now, if that's the love for ourself, then we want the same highest good for our fellow man. Namely, salvation for them. And that's the way we are to love our fellow man. And because their sin is against God, not against us. It is not our wrath or our fury that's coming on them. It is God's wrath. It is God's fury, God's anger that is coming upon the unsaved because they have rebelled against God.